man and one woman for one lifetime. I said that, said those other words in another context, and so I don't want to be misunderstood about it. In Matthew chapter 19, when they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, where did he go? He went back to the book of Genesis. And so the whole foundation of marriage, and that includes divorce and remarriage, and it includes polygamy, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Now, if you read a little bit closer in Matthew chapter 19, and the parallel over in Mark chapter 10, you'll understand that Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you the commandment about divorce, which means that God intended for those individuals to be able to understand what he had said in Genesis. And so I want to make that abundantly clear, that God had intended, but they did not do what God said. And so it is not that Moses made a provision. Sometimes we say that Moses made a provision. Mark says he gave you an edict. He gave you a commandment that involves the matter of putting away wives. Why was that commandment given? Because they would not do what the revelation was in the book of Genesis. And I want to make that abundantly clear, that is where I was coming from, but I was over in another area talking about another situation, and I said some things that certainly did not come through clearly. As I thought back about what was said and everything, I thought that does not mean, but what I am saying, sometimes we who have the maturity of Christianity in our faith fail to understand how those who do not fully understand the will of God completely. And so we live in the sunlight of the revelation of God about marriage and everything. And they were taught in the book of Genesis that you ought to have one man, one woman for one lifetime. And the two shall be one flesh was God's plan from the beginning. And so that's the point that I just wanted to make sure we clarify. All right, let's get to Joseph's life. I think we're going to finish the book of Genesis. There have been times when I wondered if we would ever make it, especially when we were in that first half of Genesis, and I spent so much time talking about some things and all those charts about how long everybody lived and everything. I'm still fascinated about it. That'll come out again tonight, or pardon me, this morning, as we look at this. Let's talk about Joseph from his birth until he becomes a ruler in Egypt. We know these stories. And so I want us to keep in mind that babes in Christ may not know this story, but you know the story about Joseph and his brothers. You know Coat of Many Colors. You know, if you know Dolly Parton singing her Coat of Many Colors, you know some of you at least got some semblance of a fact that there was a coat of many colors somewhere in relationship to this. And so I want us to try to review that story enough, but I want us to try to show some things that we may not have seen as we studied. That's what I've learned from the book of Genesis. Within the last 2 months, I've discovered something I did not know was in Genesis, and I'll show it to you. And when I say, are you aware of this? You don't have to shake or nod. I was not aware of that when I get to that point in the lesson. So keep listening, because that's one of the new things that you begin to see. Now, Joseph was born over in that land where Abraham had come from. The Bible does not say he went back to Ur. He went back to the place where Rebekah was, where his mother had come from. And that's where Laban was. And so the people of God, the people of Abraham's family. Remember, Abraham sent his servant back to find a wife. And the servant had an unbelievable job. How will I, when I get back over there, ever find a wife? God works it so he finds the wife. You got the same thing in reference to Jacob. Jacob's been told by his mama and his daddy, you go find a wife, not like among the Canaanites, not like your brother Esau has done. You go back over to that land and you find a wife over there. And he went, not knowing how he was going to do it, but God in the shadows made it all happen. And one of the first people he meets over there is Rachel. And evidently there's love at first sight. Now, Jacob has been over there for 20 years in that land. If you read carefully Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25, you'll discover that Joseph was 6 years old when Jacob left the land of Egypt, left Mesopotamia. 6 years of age. What do you remember when you're 6 years of age? You don't remember many things when you're four and five, do you? Is six about where you have your first memory about anything, unless you really had something traumatic to leave? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, that after Joseph was born, Jacob says to his wife, "Let's go home. It's time for us to go home." Now, I got chapter 31, verse 41 listed on the screen because that says, I worked 14 years to have these two wives. Now I've got these two wives and I've got 11 boys and a daughter whose name we know, Diana. And so I've got all of this. I want to go home. And Laban said, "Oh no, don't go." But in chapter 31, verse 41, Jacob says, "I've been over here 6 years laboring and you've changed my wages 10 times. Well, does that tell you something about the relationship between Laban and Joseph? But Joseph, pardon, Laban and Jacob. And so Joseph is a toddler, just above a toddler when he's 6 years of age, and he heads back. And you're talking about Abraham not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine young Joseph having no idea? And then all of that journey that's over there, and he sees everybody's afraid because Esau's going to kill Jacob when we get over there. I don't know how much of that he knew, how much he was aware of, but you may not be aware of the fact that he was only 6 years of age when that happened. Now then, go back and restate something. All of those 11 sons that were born over there were born in a 14-year period of time. And so you've got to understand that he worked 14 years, 7 years, thinking he was going to get Rachel. He got Leah. 7 more years, he got Rachel on credit. And so he had these wives for all of that time. So in that 14-year period, he has 11 children. The youngest is 6 years of age. That would make the possibility of the oldest one being 20 years of age. I don't know if you understand that. Where were you with your kids when they were 20 years of age? And you just imagine it's 20 years, and then the rest of them are teenagers. How would you like to have all of those teenage boys to be feeding at that time? And so he heads out, and so Joseph is 6 years old when he's left. After Jacob is reconciled to Esau, we talked about that last week. You remember he sent the gifts ahead to try to appease Esau and to make favor with him. God told Jacob to return to Bethel. That's where he had seen the dream of the ladder going up into heaven. He built a monument of rocks that were there. And the Lord says, "You go back to that place. You go back to Bethel and you worship there." And on the way, after they're back in the promised land, on the way, having arrived in the promised land, and sometimes in that interim from the time they arrive there until the time that he arrives at Bethel, Rachel dies. It is interesting that you remember, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrath." Guess where she died? She died at Ephrath. She died in that place. You remember Micah chapter 5, verse 2? Separate Bethlehem from any other Bethlehem. The prophecy was, "Thy Bethlehem Ephrath." And so that's where Rachel dies, and she's buried under a tree there. If you want to go try to find her remains, good luck on trying to find that tree. But there is something that he does. And that is, before he goes to Bethel, he gets the whole family together and he takes away from them every idol that they have. In fact, he says, "Change your clothes. Change your clothes. Get rid of the garments that you're wearing." And I found this interesting. They took off their earrings. That's interesting because whenever he's trying to get rid of the gods, evidently there's an implication that some way those earrings were tied to paganism. And he buried all of those. And the Bible tells you exactly where he buried them. So if you want to go find all of those idols and everything, they're buried over there under a tree. The Bible even says what kind of tree that it was. Now then, he arrives at Bethel, and when he gets there, the Lord restates, at least in part, that threefold promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll make of you a great nation. What's the second part? Put you in a great land. And third, I will send great Savior. And so when he gets back over there to Bethel, the Lord says, hey, this is what I promised to give. And this is the second or third time that he's mentioned this promise to Jacob, that you are going to be the recipient of that. Now, the next major event, and we're having to leave some of it out, is the death of Isaac. Isaac dies at 180 years of age. Now, let's think about it. If Isaac dies at 180 years of age, he was an old man whenever he blessed Jacob and Esau. The Bible said he was old enough to be blind. Well, he was old enough to be blind, and yet he keeps on living. And Jacob goes over for 20 years, over into Mesopotamia, over that part of the world. Jacob comes back, and he and Esau bury Isaac, and Isaac's 180 years of age. It is interesting, and that is that Joseph knew Isaac. I wonder if Grandpa ever told Joseph about his great-grandfather offering him as a sacrifice there on the mountains of Moriah. Isn't that something? The revealing of events in your life that are spiritual can have a tremendously long-lasting impact on individuals. It can really and easily have a long-lasting impact. I just want to make an observation. Isn't it amazing how funerals sometimes bring families together? Now, funerals sometimes get families fussing, you know. Well, Mama wanted me to have this, and I want that. You've seen all of that if you've ever been around when somebody died. But I just think it's interesting. We see each other in funerals that we don't see at other times. We talked last week about where Esau, whenever he went back, where'd he go? He went on the east side of the Dead Sea. That's not a part of the Promised Land. Jacob gets over to the Promised Land. But when Isaac dies, then they're brought together. And there's just one verse that mentions that, but I just think it is interesting. And that enables us to understand that Isaac knew his grandfather, or pardon me, that Joseph knew his grandfather Isaac and could have known him for several years. He's not now 6 years of age. Some time has passed, though the Bible does not tell us about this. Let's talk about the next major aspect of what happens in Genesis, and that is how much Joseph hates his brothers. Or how much, let's get that straight, how much his brothers hate Joseph. The word hate is used, by the way. The rest of the book of Genesis, after we get Isaac buried, and it is rather interested in chapter 37, verse 2. Verse 2 says, this is the history of Jacob. And we read that because it's at the beginning of the chapter saying, well, the rest of this is the history of Jacob. It is not the history of Jacob. If you're making chapter divisions, if verse 2 had been made a part of a last verse of the previous chapter, and you'd have to chop verse 2 right in the middle, that's what that says. All of a sudden, you're reading the book of Genesis, you don't have chapter divisions, you don't have verse divisions, and you're reading along, and all of a sudden there's a statement that says, now this is the history of Jacob. This forward or this backwards? No, he spent 7 or 8 chapters or more talking about Jacob. And so when he gets to the end of it, he says, this is the history of Jacob. So the rest of the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through the end of the book, is the history of Joseph. Now, it's an interesting observation to make, that there are as many chapters devoted to Joseph as there are devoted to Abraham. And the question is why? I may not know the why. I know it's a fact, though that much I know. Why is the story of Joseph in the Bible? It is not that Jesus is a descendant of Joseph. Jesus is a descendant of Judah. You know, there's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the fourth son of Abraham, fourth son of Jacob, is the one through whom Christ comes. The one through whom Christ comes. And so it's not in there, so we can trace the genealogy. It's very likely, and at least in my life, I'll say it this way. The story of Joseph is so I can understand the providence of God. That you read this story, and the key thing in the story is that God was with Joseph. We'll make that point a little bit later, even fuller. But here's something, and here's something I did not know. Look in Genesis chapter 37, and look at verse 2, which gives us an indication of the fact that we have, in my mind, I think I'd had Joseph being kept at home while his brothers were out taking care of the sheep. That's sort of the mindset that I had, that Joseph was his father's pet, and therefore he didn't have to go out and work. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, this is the history of Jacob. And then we start with Joseph. So it's not history is backwards. Now let's talk about Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. I didn't know it was in the Bible. How many times you read the Bible and you just don't see things? I've never seen that before. I'd always seen Joseph kept at home, you know, as his daddy's favorite son, and his life's a whole lot easier, but that's not what he was. He had been out working with his brothers, and the sons of the concubines of Jacob were not doing the job right. And some way, somehow, Joseph gives that report to his dad. That might have somewhat to do with why they hated him even more. I don't know. I just find it interesting, do you not, that that is in the text. And so whenever Jacob says, go see how your brothers are doing. That's two or three verses away from where we are right now. That's what he had been doing. He happens to be home on that occasion. And so he was sent. Now then, he was his dad's favorite. Isaac had a favorite son. Remember, Isaac's favorite son was Esau. Go out and kill some venison, kill some wild game, and make food for me. And you remember Jacob, the trickster, what he did and deceived his father. Esau was Isaac's favorite son. Well, Isaac had, let me go back. Esau was Isaac's favorite son. Did Jacob have a favorite? Absolutely. His favorite wife was Rachel. And so when Joseph is born, he becomes his father's special son. And so you've got that kind of situation. And so you've got Isaac having a favorite son. You've got Jacob having a favorite son. And there's a sense in which Abraham manifests this whenever the Lord says, your descendants are not going to come through Isaac, or not going to come through Ishmael. They're going to come through Isaac. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I'm not sure what that means, but he is at least saying to God, God, don't overlook Ishmael. He's 12 years older than Isaac, and take care of Ishmael. And so Abraham had a special attachment to Ishmael at that point in his life. You know the coat of many colors. You remember the special garment that was given to him. And the Bible says in chapter 37, verse 4, his brothers hated him. His brother hated him. And that hate was made even stronger by the two dreams that Joseph had. Joseph has two dreams, and he tells these dreams to his brothers. I wonder if later in his life, I wonder when Joseph is a prisoner down there in the land of Egypt, if he remembers these dreams. I wonder as he's being taken as a slave down to the land of Egypt, I wonder if he remembers these dreams. They plotted to kill him. They plotted to kill him because it says, here's the dreamer that's coming. They had nicknamed him. And that's not a nickname that is complimentary. It's degrading to call him the dreamer. You are dreaming. What dreams did he have? He said, I dreamed that we were out gathering wheat. We were binding the wheat into bundles, into sheaves. And there were 12 sheaves. And 11 of those sheaves bowed down to the sheaf that I had just made. And they thought, what's that all about? And when he has the second dream, even Jacob is concerned about it, because the second dream was, I was dreaming, and the sun and the moon and 11 stars in some way gave honor to me. In some way they bowed down to me. You know what Isaac says? I mean, what Jacob says? Jacob says, do you really think your brothers and your mother and your father are going to ever bow down to you? That's funny. Yeah. He's not very old when this happens. He's 17 years of age, and he's already had these two dreams and already revealed these two dreams to his brother. As I thought about this, and I tried to read this story of the life of Joseph from the viewpoint of Joseph, I just wonder, when they're plotting about killing him, hey, wait a minute, what about those dreams that I have received? So dreams become a vital part of the life of Joseph. It's Joseph's dreams, it's the dream of the baker, it's the dream of the cupbearer, and it's the dream of Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt. And every one of them becomes a part of the life of Joseph. Now then, he is sold by his brother. They plot to kill Joseph. Fortunately, the oldest brother, Reuben, says, oh, not, let's do not kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. And the pit says, and there was no water in it. So evidently that's a well, you know, there's a place somebody's dug for water. Throw him down in that. Reuben intended to come back and release him and send him home. But when Reuben is away, guess who comes by? Guess the nationality of the people that took Joseph down into the land of Egypt. They're called Midianites because they live in the land of Midian. But the name that they have, the other name they have is Ishmaelites, because they are the descendants of Ishmael. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that first cousins? Almost. You've got Abraham and Ishmael. And then over here on the other side, you've got Isaac and Jacob. And so there's Ishmael, who's that that's the uncle, I guess, of this individual. And so all of a sudden, here's Joseph that comes along. He's kin to the Ishmaelites. Three generations, four generations kinship over there to the Ishmaelites. He knows about them. And they carry him down into the land of Egypt. And there they first sell Joseph for how many pieces of silver? Well, what was the price of Jesus? How much was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. What about Ishmael? What about Joseph? What price did they get for him? 20. In my mind, I've done the math. How many brothers are there? Well, there are 10 brothers that are there. You know, remember, Benjamin's back home. Joseph is being sold. There are 10 brothers. And so I'm not sure why they took 20, but I know it's pretty easy to divide 20 by 10. That's one way I remember that he was sold by 20. I don't know that's why that was the number. Maybe that was the going price for young slaves at a time like that. Whenever he gets down to the land of Egypt, Joseph is bought by Potiphar. Now, who is this man Potiphar? Let's talk about Joseph down there in the land of Egypt. Who is this man Potiphar? I've got on the screen, as we talk about Joseph, is the theme of the rest of Joseph's life is God was with him. If I were you, as I read my Bible, as I read this story, I would underline words that are repeated. I'm not going to do that here, at least today I'm not going to do that. But when I ask, why is the story of Joseph in the Bible? It is God's assurance that if God is concerned about a 17-year-old lad going down into the land of Egypt, he's concerned about us. God was with him. God was with him. And every place that he was, in Potiphar's house, he prospered. God was with him. Whenever Potiphar is blessed. When he gets to prison, what happens to him? He is honored in prison and given a great, great responsibility because God was with him. Whenever he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, God is with him. And the last chapter, Joseph said, God sent me before you down here in the land of Egypt to save your life. And so you've got all of that. So when he gets to Potiphar's house, Potiphar is blessed. Look at chapter 39, verses 2 through 4. That'll set some of the background. Chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. There it is in verse 2. And he was a successful man, 17-year-old youth. And God is with him so much that he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hands. The Lord was with him. The Lord's with him. I want you to know, if you're a faithful Christian, you are a blessing to your employer. You are the only one in that office who does not work with eye service. That's a biblical principle. You remember whenever the instructions are given in Ephesians and Colossians and also in 1 Peter about how slaves ought to behave in relationship to their masters. Don't just serve your masters with eye service. What does that mean? When the boss is there, man, you turn your computer off, you get off, you stop playing games and you get over there and you really act like you're working. That's eye service. You are the only one who has within your heart a principle that says, I'm a Christian. I'm going to make a difference in this world, at least in my life, and I'm going to be honest with the service that I give, whether my boss is looking at it or not. And the Bible says, and he saw that God was with him. I'm telling you, the principles of Christianity will make you successful in life. Those of you who are younger, listen to me. You live by the principle of the Bible. And those very principles will make you have favor among other individuals. Not that you're seeking favor, but they're going to look at you and they're going to see that you're different. I remember a situation in Birmingham years ago where there was an individual, I think he was an accountant in the church, and I know he was a bookkeeper of some sort, and his boss, the phone rang, and Paul answered the phone, and so the boss said, you want to speak to Mr. So-and-so? And the boss says, tell him I'm not here. And Paul covered the mic and says, I don't lie. if I will lie for you, I will lie to you. I'm not a liar. What do you want me to tell him? What impact did that have on this boss who's ran his business based on lie? If I will lie for you, I will lie to you. That's an amazing application. And Paul was a younger person, you know, young adult, very young adult at that time. But he had it all together. He'd figured it out. Christianity makes you be a different person. And the Lord, and the Bible says, and Potiphar saw all that he did was prosper, that he prospered. You know what Laban said about Jacob? The very same thing. I have learned by experience that I am blessed because you are blessed. Your faith in God has brought a blessing on me. You've got to understand, sometimes living right and doing right keeps you from advancing in a world where it's dog-eat-dog kind of situation, where the strongest rules. But the reality is the lasting impression comes from living by the principles of God. I think it is interesting, down in verse 6 and 7, a description of Joseph in the last sentence of verse 6. Verse 6 says that in Potiphar's house, that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He took over the running of Potiphar's house so much so that Potiphar just, you know, he came home to eat. He didn't have to worry about his business. Why? Joseph is in charge of his business. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had the blessings of the Lord, that's in the latter part of verse 5, was in all that he had and in the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, back to verse 6, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Did you know that was in the Bible? Here are all of the people down in the land. He's this young foreigner. I think it's rather interesting. Sometimes American women think foreigners, because they speak with an accent, are better than American men. I'm not sure. You know, personally, I think folks got a good old Southern drawl, make some of the best husbands you'd ever know. Now, you can take that any way you want to. But you understand, she's attracted to him. And then the Bible says that day by day it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she says, lie with me. But he refused and said to the master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. I find that amazing. I know he's talking about the possessions. He doesn't know what's with me in the house. But he doesn't even understand you. He doesn't understand the very woman that he is married to. And he has committed me all that he's had. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And then he says, how can I sin against God? I want you to give me one human reason. Leave God out of it. I want you to give me one human reason why he would not have sex with this woman. As far as the world is concerned, what an unbelievable reward it would be. And I don't mean that to put that in quotation marks. Give me one reason. Here's one reason. God. How old is Joseph? Well, he was 17 when he gets down to the land of Egypt. He's had, you know, 11 years at home from 6, you know, in the promised land from 6 until 17. He's down the land of Egypt. How long he is in Egypt before these events occur, I'm not exactly sure. There's some indication about a statement later in this book. But he has no reason at all except my faith and my God. Guys, what Bible did he have? You've got to put this, as we talk so much about this patriarchal age and how people had an understanding about, I have no idea how he knew, but in some way God had worked to give him and have built within his heart the absolute assurance that a man's wife belongs to that man and not to anybody else. And it is a sin against God to take another man's wife. And that's even in this patriarchal age. We've got to understand that I cannot sin against God. The Bible indicates that she spoke to Joseph, look at verse 10, day by day. Every day he went to the house. Guess what she's saying? Come here. Come lie with me. Potiphar's not here. We're in the house. Servants are not in the house. Come lie with me. Day by day. And finally, that occasion arose, whenever it happened, in verse 11, that Joseph goes into the house to work. None of the men of the house were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. You want to think about the temptation, physical temptation, living by the flesh, the temptation that was to Joseph? Cannot do it. Why? There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And you and I need to understand in marriage, it is not some civil process that is happening. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not that the marriage license is recorded down at the courthouse, though it is. That marriage is recorded in heaven. Let not man put asunder. And we live in an age in which, you know, if I don't love him, I leave him. I live with the one I love. The Bible says you learn to love the one you're with. Totally different concept. What God has joined together, no man can put asunder. And that is the principle that underlies this matter. Joseph is cast into prison, and it comes to pass that whenever he gets into prison, that the Bible again states that the Lord was with Joseph. I think that's in the last verse in this chapter, last two verses. Look at verse 22 of chapter 39. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Why is the story of Joseph in the Bible? It's in there to assure you and to encourage you that God's going to take care of you. I don't care what's happening in your life. The Lord is with you in the midst of that. And you need to have an appreciation of that. Well, he's cast into prison. And I remember as a child having trouble remembering who was cast into prison with him. There was the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. Do you remember that in that nursery rhyme? Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in the tub. Do young people know that? Do they learn that now? And so I had trouble filing that away. Who was in prison with him? And so I thought, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick, that's not who's within him. The baker is there. He's the man who prepares the bread that Pharaoh is about to eat. The cupbearer is the man who is the most trusted man in the king's palace, because if you're going to poison the king, the easiest way to do it is to slip something into his drink. He's got to be a trusted individual. But for some reason, the two of them are cast into prison. They both had a dream. And they said to him in verse 8, we each had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, that must be cupbearer of the King James, behold, it in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine were three branches. They budded, blossoms came, grapes came. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hands, and I took the grapes and pressed them, and I carried them in and gave them to Pharaoh. Meaning the dream, Joseph says, in 3 days, you'll be back as the cupbearer to the king. The baker has his dream, and he says, verse 16, the baker saw the interpretation was good. He said, I had a dream also. In my dream, baskets of all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And he said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets, where does he have the baskets? On his head. Isn't that amazing? Then he says, the three baskets signify 3 days, and as the birds destroyed the bread, so Pharaoh is going to put you to death. 3 days later, the sentence is pronounced. And the cupbearer, the butler of the Pharaoh, goes back to serve him. And Joseph says, please remember me when you get back. He goes back into the palace. And when he gets back into the palace, he forgets Joseph. Until Pharaoh has some dreams. And that's not a bad place for us to stop and to at least start putting the brakes on right here, right now for this class. He has a dream. In fact, he has two dreams. And none of the wise men, the King James uses the Bible, magicians, those individuals who read tea leaves, those who remember they'd slay a sheep and they read the guts of the sheep. They did that in ancient times. That's in the Bible. No fortune teller, no mind reader was there to interpret the dream. And when all of that happens, that cupbearer who is in the presence of Pharaoh, he's there all the time. When he recognizes this as a problem, he says, oh, you've got a Hebrew. You got an individual. And he's down there and he interpreted my dream. Maybe he can interpret your dream. And so at 30 years of age, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's two dreams. That's a stopping place. We're not that far from having Joseph's brothers coming down to bow him. And guess what? We've got two weeks to cover all of that, and hopefully we'll be able to finish the book of Genesis. You know the story, so it's not teaching you something you did not know. We were trying to point out things that you may not have seen. That's enough for this week. We'll see you next week.